Yeah, good morning. This is a season of really significant change for us at King's. Over the past 5 years, the number of people attending King's on a Sunday has increased by, kind of depending on which Sunday there and which Sunday there, you measure between like 70, 80, 100 people. None of them are here today, as you can see, because 60 of them are our students in 20s and 30s weekend away. Another 40 of them or so are meeting in the north this morning for their north at home gathering. But what King's is, the number of people in King's has increased significantly. That's like a 30 to 50% increase, and changes like that require changes. We're also moving from being one church community to one church in three communities. We've never done that before. We've planted a church once before, and that was really exciting, but we've never had a church that is now going to meet in three different places. That is a change that's going to lead to more changes. Now, King's has a history of responding to change with faith. We want to continue that, and we never want to take that for granted. And so whether you naturally love change or you fear it, God's people need to face the changes that he wants to make with faith and with wisdom. And the story that we're going to be looking at from the book of Exodus today can really help us with that, because it's all about how God brought change in a situation and how the people involved responded to this happening. And the setting is that all the famous stuff in Exodus has basically just happened. God has rescued his people spectacularly from Egypt, and he has brought them out of that land. And Moses, who God had used to lead God's people in that, has just been reunited with his wife and children. They had been staying back in the land of Midian with his wife's father, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And Moses had been out into Egypt, brought God's people back out. And at the start of Exodus chapter 18, he explains all of that to Jethro in a much more exciting way than I just have. It says that he declared to Jethro everything that God had done. And Jethro's response to that news was to worship Yahweh, Israel's God, as the one true great God. And all of this is really exciting, really wonderful. And then it's a bit of a gear shift, starting in verse 13. The next day, after Jethro has become a worshiper of God, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work's too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they're to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple case they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. So this is God's word, and this is quite a gear shift in Exodus. God has been front and center of everything that's been going on, And it has been spectacular, incredible, so famous it still resonates through the centuries, even to now. And then in this chapter, it kind of feels like God moves slightly into the background, and we don't see any miracles, and what we do see is some administration. And it can feel a little mundane. Now, it's worth remembering, as we read this story, that the people of Israel are still having food miraculously provided for them every morning, 6 days a week, and there is still a towering pillar of flame and cloud that's guiding them. So we aren't miracle-free by any means at this point. But it feels a bit different, or it can do. To us, we're like, miracles, amazing, or kind of mundane, ordinary life, fine. And God's word never separates those two things, but always holds them together. And so we're going to focus on what Jethro's advice was and how people responded to it. We're going to look at how Moses responded to it, how Jethro gave it to him. We're going to look at two groups of people, all the Israelites, and then those who were assigned to be judges. And so we're going to be looking a lot at people today and what people did and what people can do and what we can do and what we should do. But let's remember this whole time, this is in the context of God being with his people, doing amazing things and with amazing things that he still plans to do for them. And that's true for us as well. So, Lord, we just pray that we would know you with us. We've worshipped you this morning. We've felt your presence. We've been stirred to praise you. We thank you that we have so much to sing about, so much to thank you for. But we're also aware that we face change. And some of that change will be really exciting and thrilling. And some of it will be not very exciting and maybe doesn't thrill us at all. And so we ask for gifts of faith, even as I'm speaking today, that we would see from your word and hear by your spirit how to trust you, how to believe you, and how to respond in faith and with wisdom to all that you are calling us to do. Please help us with that, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's look firstly at Moses. We don't know how Moses got into this situation of trying to judge every dispute among the people, but it's not hard to imagine why, is it? Because there's no one like Moses there. Moses was the one who God had used to do spectacular miracles in Egypt. Moses was the one who God had spoken personally to and continued to speak personally to. There was no one else like Moses on the scene. If you had a problem with someone, who would you want to get help to sort that out? Moses. Now, that is the kind of thing that can make a person a wee bit proud, a little bit confident. Think, this is absolutely exhausting, but I'm the man. I can do it. Moses doesn't respond like that. We see a humility in Moses that was absolutely key to the changes that God wanted to bring about happening. Jethro, he was Moses' father-in-law. That means Moses has got to respect him, got to honor him. The things that he says, he needs to really listen to. However, when Jethro says to him, "What are you doing?" Moses could well have replied, "Well, Jethro, I suppose I'm continuing to be God's unique representative on earth, you know, like I did when I went before Pharaoh and led all those people out of Egypt and when all the plagues happened and when I parted the sea. I guess I'm doing more of that. What are you doing, Jethro?" How long have you been a believer, Jethro? I think it's been 5 minutes or 10. I can't remember when I explained the gospel to you and you responded. Wouldn't it be great to have those kind of responses when people challenge us? Moses didn't reply that way. Why? Because he knew who had done those mighty works. It wasn't him. It was Yahweh. Moses didn't see all that happened as proof of his greatness, but of God's. And that had grown humility in him, not pride. Now, that is not an automatic development, but Moses did it. And humility is wisdom. Amazingly, it's wisdom even when you're not doing the wise thing. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." That's funny, isn't it? You're like, well, if you're wise, surely, what advice do you need? Well, the wise know they need advice. It is a fool who thinks their own way is right. I remember being hit by that like a brick when I was an early follower of Jesus, reading that for the first time, being like, oh no, Oh, I really know which of those I am. But God speaks this truth to us that he might change us. Wisdom is humble, and humility is wise. Remember, this is the man, the only man on earth, Moses, who would speak directly to God. And yet, how does God speak to him here? Through his father-in-law. Moses passes that test. He could admit, got things wrong. However well-intentioned his actions were, they weren't working. He could accept his limitations, and he could invite others alongside him to get the job done. Again, we don't know how he felt about this. You imagine there must have been some relief in there. You're not going to sit outdoors in the blazing sun all day, every day, judging everyone's argument. That sounds good. You think, yeah, I would prefer that. However, so many people seem unwilling to relinquish even impossible burdens sometimes because their identity is so bound up in the thing that they are doing. And they think, if I stop doing that, that will make me less of a person. That will diminish who I am. If that was within Moses' thought process, it didn't seem to impact the decision he made. Again, because he knew who was God and who was not. He wanted the job done well, not to do the job himself. And so he accepted Jethro's advice as coming from God. He believed that this was God speaking and working just as much as he'd believed when God spoke to him directly and worked mighty miracles. And that is humble faith. And that's a challenge to each of us. Are you willing for God to use other people to tell you about the changes he wants you to make? Are you willing for God to use other people to do the things you have been doing? To maybe do them better? Is your identity based on what Jesus has done for you or what you are trying to do for Jesus? Those are all questions that you know the right answer to. But we have to deeply explore whether or not we really are living as Moses did. Now, as Moses is a model of receiving wisdom, Jethro is a model of giving it. What should we look like for those who are advising us, and how should we act when God has given us wisdom and advice to share with others? Well, there's loads of things we see about Jethro here. He brought fresh eyes to a situation and saw right away that it wasn't good. Maybe it helped that he just hadn't been part of the whole kind of experience of slavery in Egypt. He was just a different person from a different perspective. He brought a direct challenge to Moses, didn't he? And those kind of challenges are usually done best when there's a relationship of trust. Matthew Clifton Brown, who led the team who planted Kings here many years ago, he used to ask the question, is the bridge of your relationship with someone strong enough to carry the weight of truth you want to drive across it? In Moses and Jethro's case, they had met over 40 years ago. Jethro had welcomed Moses warmly into his family and taught him how to be a shepherd. Moses knew what he was like. The Hebrew word shalom, which means peace, but more than that, it means wholeness, is only used in Exodus when Jethro is on the scene. That's a really good sign when deciding whether or not to listen to someone. Do they come to you from a relationship of trust and with a sense of the presence of God and the peace of God and the life of God? It doesn't always have to be that way. Sometimes a person will just have an insight and you need it and there isn't a relationship, but this is the ideal circumstance. It's also clear that Jethro had no personal agenda here. He doesn't say, Moses, what you're doing is not good. The guy you need, Moses, is me. He doesn't do that. At the end of the story, he goes home. He hasn't taken over the role. He's not even playing a part in it. And because he doesn't have that personal agenda, what does he want? He wants things to go well for God's people. That's what he wants. Really, really helpfully, Jethro's contribution didn't end with, what you are doing is not good. Sometimes when people have advice for us, that's what they bring. That is not good. You're like, okay. What is good? Could you help me out? Now, it's not always that if you're the person who's able to identify the problem, you can also identify the solution, but it really helps. Or it really helps people to hear it if they can see that you are trying to be part of the solution and not just part of identifying the problem. And so if you can see a problem, you need to not just be like, oh my goodness, we need to fix the threat. You need to think. You need to pray about the solution too. When he made his proposal, Jethro started by helping Moses to face the facts. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. There's no blame there. It's just honest truth. And Moses, in contrast, almost seems resigned to his fate at this point, doesn't he? He says, the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me. Like, what am I going to do? And when we're in a difficult circumstance or when we're a bit overwhelmed, it can feel like that. It's like, well, this isn't going to change. Just got to grit my teeth. But Jethro saw that it didn't have to be that way. And he gave Moses a vision of a better future that he could believe. He says to him, he gives a solution. He says, this will make your load lighter. You will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. He's helping Moses to see there's a different way, there's a better way. Now, the solution he proposed doesn't seem particularly radical, does it? God's done some pretty radical solutions in Exodus so far. He's brought mighty plagues. He has parted the sea. And here the solution is administration. It's the kind of organizational structure that we used across the ancient Near East at that time. And this gave Moses and the Israelites an opportunity to reject it as worldly wisdom. Because if they're God's special people, surely everything they do should be different from everyone else, shouldn't it? Well, not necessarily. Discerning whether what other people are doing is wise and good and for us to imitate, or sinful and rebellious, and for us to have nothing to do with, has been a constant challenge for God's people, because the things are rarely that clear-cut. It's not always obvious. And so as we are receiving advice, we need to receive it prayerfully, thoughtfully. We need to be keenly aware of what God has said definitively in his word, and also what God will have spoken to us prophetically. So there are some times that we make decisions and someone says, I'm not sure, it doesn't seem the wise thing to do. We're like, yeah, we don't think it is either. But God has said something specifically to us that requires us to take this action instead. And sometimes it's like that. But other times, the worldly wisdom is the right thing to do. It is the common sense. And we just need to hear it and respond to it. Jethro also saw what was Moses' unique contribution, didn't he? And he made sure that this continued to happen. He said, you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions. Show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. He also says, Moses, you need to support these new judges and you need to be ready to deal with the most difficult situations that they come across. Because Moses, only you can do those things right now. I mean, this is going to take time, isn't it? This is not a quick fix. But it would ultimately be worth it. Because the end result of this advice is that every person would experience the full attention of someone who was committed to their justice. Who they spoke to might not be as amazing as Moses, but nor would they be as worn out and tired as Moses. Nor were they as unavailable as Moses. And so the people coming to these new judges would receive a much more accurate experience of God's loving care for them and his commitment to their justice. That was the good that came from Jethro's wise intervention. And you could be involved in that kind of difference making now. to bring the wisdom of God, or the love of God, or the joy of God, or the peace of God, or just the help of God to people who need it. Jethro's example gives you a framework, gives us a framework to use as we trust God to use us to help one another and us as a church. So those are the two individuals, and then there's two groups of people. Firstly, there's the Israelites. And this is all great, isn't it? Difficult problem, wisely solved. End of the story. Well, it was that. But it was also change. And we might imagine one or two of the people, as they heard this announced, saying, so I'm not going to be able to speak to Moses about my problem. Of all the changes that we experience, relational change can be the hardest. For the first few years at King's, pretty much everyone here knew everyone else because there weren't that many people. And they also knew if someone was visiting because they knew that they didn't know them. And that isn't really the case anymore. There's a different number of people here. When we planted a church in West Lothian in 2017, a lot of amazing people who had great relationships here stopped being here because they went to plant a church over there. Many of us are experiencing similar tensions or pains as the North community meets in the North, as it is right now, and will continue to do so with increasing frequency. And people you knew, people whose ministry you appreciated, people you served alongside, they aren't here. They're up there. And it's going to happen again with the Midlothian community eventually. And then we hope it'll happen again and again in more communities as God leads us. It's really exciting. It's God's will. That doesn't mean it's easy, and it doesn't mean it's painless. Any change can produce fear in us, whether you are someone who enjoys and argues for change or not. Because people do tend to prefer the known to the unknown. People worry, and I sometimes reflect on things, I'm like, why am I sad about this thing, which is worse than where I now am? It's like, oh, because I knew that. There was a familiarity to it. And so when things change, it can be difficult. Also, when changes are being worked through, we actually don't know necessarily that it's the right decision. It can seem like the right decision. It can make sense through common sense. It can make sense through what God has spoken to us about prophetically. But we don't know because we have not yet stepped into it. And that can stir fear in us. And when we're uncertain about a new thing, what it's going to be like, we, many people anyway, tend towards worst-case scenarios. And when change is substantial, things probably will get worse before they get better. Because things are in flux and people are learning how to do a new thing. And we may have experienced changes for the worst before. And we've got wounds from that still and fears from it. So when someone says, we're doing a new thing, you're like, no, please don't do that. I didn't like it last time. And then there's new rhythms and new responsibilities that we've got to adjust to. And those kind of things may change how we see ourselves, or they may change a thing that we value, like a church community. Any of those things is enough. Put them all together and you will get overwhelmed. It's important to acknowledge that. As we go forward in faith, we don't go forward not unaware of these things. And so we need to bring them to God, and we need to bring them to his people. Now, as we've already seen in Exodus, and we will see again, the Israelites definitely had a tendency to fear the worst. In this case, however, things seem to have gone pretty smoothly. Maybe it was just so bad, the problem was such a mess, that any change was like, great, thank goodness, we're up for this. Or maybe it was just one of those moments when the Israelites responded with faith. They believed that God was making a change for their good. And even as we own any fears, any struggles that we may have, this is what God is also looking for from us at the same time, this believing in him. So he invites us to ask questions, to gain clarity and confidence with what's going on. We are allowed to mourn what was, And then we can step into the new thing that he has for us with faith. Romans 15:13 says that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will abound in hope. That's really helpful when change is coming. And as we abound in hope, we can pray, hopefully, and pray for the best. And we can contribute to what is happening as best we can, as we know God is leading us and challenging us. And this leads us to our final group, those people whom God appointed to share the load with him. Moses appointed to share the load with him, sorry. The judges. So Jethro described what these judges need to be like in verse 21. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let's just start with Jethro's expectation that they would all be men. So the role that he envisaged happening in that culture would have almost always have been done by men. And the Bible consistently tells men to protect those around them. And so this absolutely makes sense for that. And thus goes on from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We see in the New Testament church, it was men who were appointed as elders to be responsible to God, ultimately for the care of the church. They were to protect those around them. But the Bible also shows us that caring for the church involves releasing everyone into the gifting and callings that God has got for them. And so here at Kings, we seek to honor both of those things. Our elders are men, and we are serious about seeing everyone doing what God has made and saved them for. Now, we know how important this is and how easily misunderstood this can be and how wrongly done this has been. And so we wrote a paper to explain our position, just to help you have a full sense of what's going on if you're troubled by this, and you can always chat with me about it as well. So Jethro identifies that, but then he identifies the qualities that are needed for this specific role, and what we're going to do is see these as really being applicable for, I think, anyone who is going to be given responsibility in church life. So there may be some specifics for these guys, but I think these are things for all of us to hear. The first thing is that they are capable. Moses wasn't to choose just the nearest people to hand or the people he liked. He had to find out who would be good at this role. Were they going to be as wise as Moses? Probably not. At least not yet. But Jethro suggests an organizational structure that actually gave differing levels of responsibility according to ability. Some people would be able to help thousands, and some people would be able to help tens. And presumably, over time, the amount of responsibility that a person had would increase or decrease, either as they proved themselves and grew in greater capability, or as the time came for them to put down responsibility. However many people they were caring for, they were each as valuable as each other, and each had a place in God's purposes. So they needed to be capable. They also needed to fear God. And this is one of the ways in which the Bible describes people who truly believe in God. So worldly wisdom, as we've discussed, may be appropriate for God's people. Worldly people never are. To care for God's people, you have to fear God. And those who fear God should, like Moses, be humble in their position. They are not doing this for their own ego. They are doing this for the good of others. They are not going to serve in their own strength. They are going to serve in the strength God gives them as they ask him to do that. Their motivation would be to please God, not to please those around them. And in judging disputes in particular, this would be vital. Moses recalls this episode in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and he says to them there, "Hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly. Whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you." That kind of racial tension in that context, there was, that could have led to injustice. And Moses is like, that's absolutely not God's will. And then he says, "Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God." If you fear God, you won't fear others. That's what people who take responsibility in God's purposes and God's people need to be like. Thirdly, You kind of think if you're going to be a judge who's responsible for bringing justice, it might go without saying that they need to be trustworthy. But it is remarkable, isn't it, how many untrustworthy people are appointed to roles in which they're able to do great damage. Those who Moses chose would have been commended by others who knew them, who had seen how they had handled what God had already given them responsibility for, people, possessions, difficulties, successes. They could see from how they had dealt with their life so far whether or not they were likely to be a trustworthy person in the future. It's not a guarantee, but the past is the best evidence we usually have for what someone's next decisions will be like. And fourthly, they also had to be men of integrity. Not people who grudgingly did the right thing or who just maintained a facade of responsibility. They had to be those who hated dishonest gain. There's no negotiating when you hate something. Who would never even consider a bribe, who could not be intimidated by threats or enticed by promises to do the wrong thing, who would rather be poorer and blessed than richer and under God's judgment. So that isn't just, I don't think we have many offers of bribes here in our church. This is people who hate the wrong thing and love the right thing and want to see the right thing done and will do what is the right thing at whatever cost. These were the kind of men who Jethro told Moses to identify and appoint. These are the kind of people God is always wanting to get involved in his kingdom. In Acts 6, in the New Testament, we see a similar situation where the thing that God's people are called to do is more than the leaders can do. And so they appoint others to help with it. And they are described as people who must be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, in Moses' day, they couldn't be full of the Spirit. The Spirit hadn't been poured out. But in our day, those who serve must be full of the Spirit and therefore full of wisdom, therefore capable, trustworthy, people of integrity. These people had abilities and they used them for good. They didn't neglect what God had given them, nor did they use what God had given them for their own selfish ways. They put them into God's service. So the question is, are you one of those people? If you realize these criteria don't describe you, well, today's a wake-up call. God is inviting you to start taking steps to grow in your love and your awe of him, to become more responsible with the things that he has already given you at home, at work, in church, to learn what it is to make the right choice, whether anyone else is looking or not, and to cut out anything that displeases God. At some point for each of these guys, Moses asked them to do something new. And when we're asked to do a new thing, it's right to consider, is it the right thing for us to do? Sometimes we'll know it straight away. Maybe what we're being asked to do is a small step, doesn't require a lot from you, but it's going to make a big difference to others. Or maybe it's something that you know God's already put in your heart, and the kind of the invitation that someone's giving you is the moment that God wants you to delightedly say yes and step in. Sometimes it will take prayer and wise counsel to make these kind of decisions, particularly if the decision requires significant adjustment in your life, maybe in the life of those around you. And for some of us, the challenge of change is such that if someone asks us to do something new, we're like, that is definitely not from God. We can't follow God that way because he wants to lead you. And one of the things he does as he leads us is he takes us out of where we feel in control, because then we'll have to trust him, and that's faith, and that's what he's looking for. He has things for us to do that are currently beyond us so that we will trust in him and not in ourselves. So your criteria for thinking, do I say yes or no to this, can't be solely, do I feel able to? And this is where those of you who are more creative, more catalytic amongst us may have an advantage. You're like, I am ready to say yes. In fact, I've been wanting to say yes for ages to something. But if that's you, the requirement of faith in making decisions is still there. Perhaps more so if you have a natural inclination to do the new thing. you need to ask, is this definitely what God wants me to do? Or is there still some unfinished business for you to take care of? So perhaps the question for you will be, is your faith leading to faithfulness? These are the kind of questions that we need to ask ourselves and we need to bring before God as he brings us into this season of change. At first glance, this story might seem about preserving Moses' energy and sanity. But really, it's all about God's people benefiting as they receive justice and step into the callings that God has for them. And the four perspectives in this story all apply to all of us. Like Moses, we need to hear wisdom and receive it with humility. Like Jethro, we have perspectives and experiences which we need to lovingly share with others. Like the Israelites, we need to accept the changes that God brings about with faith, even if they're costly. And like the judges, we have to step up when God calls us to act in a new way. The New Testament vision for church is everyone under the protective and releasing care of appointed leadership, everyone contributing their gifts, everyone caring for one another, everyone responding with faith when God has changes for us to make. Sometimes that faith can be, I see it, I'm part of it, I love it, let's go. Sometimes that faith may be, I'm going to trust God through, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to come with you, therefore. So there's a scale of which in which we respond to these things, but God is looking for us to respond to him with faith. We know there's loads more changes coming for us as a church. As elders, Dan and Chris and I, we are continually trying to listen to God. We pray when we meet together. We listen and invite others with their wisdom and their experience to speak to us. We hear what God is saying to us prophetically and we seek to weigh it. We are so excited seeing people stepping into new things in the north, in Midlothian. We must be doing the same here at Gilmore Place. If you've recently started serving in a new way, if you are making adjustments because of our new communities, you're adjusting to not seeing that person that you liked seeing so much, or you've had to step in and serve in a new way, something like that, you are part of this. And if you haven't, well, the opportunity is here to trust God, to be led by him. Don't forget, you really can trust him. I said that this story, God seems slightly more in the background. But he was there. And he is with us. He has promised us that. Because there's, of course, one person who had a unique role that could not be delegated to anyone else. And Jesus alone carried the burden of our sins to the cross. And what would have worn out and broken any of the rest of us, he accomplished, crying out in triumph as he died, "It is finished." All done by him. And he is his people's representative before God, always interceding for them. He is the righteous judge who will return and make everything right. He is all our wisdom. He knows exactly what to do. And he invites us to ask us. And he says, "I won't find any fault if you ask me, because I know that I'm wise and I know that you're not." He's really happy for us to ask him. And now he has called all his people to represent him to the world until he returns, to work with him by the power of his spirit to advance his kingdom. He promises to be with them and to give them what they need to serve and obey him, whatever is happening. And so even in times of great change, we can have even greater confidence. As Romans 16 puts it, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're always ahead of us, but never just ahead of us. You're always right beside us, actually behind us too, and within us. And Lord, you know everything that's coming, and you know what you want us to do. And each of us brings our weakness, but we also bring an excitement, a desire to be led by you, a desire to see your kingdom come. Lord, we pray that again and again and again, your kingdom come. Help us pray that with fresh faith today. Help us receive humbly, share graciously, trust and step up. And Lord, whichever each person here needs to respond to, I ask you by your Holy Spirit just to make that clear to them and help them to respond with faith. Pray for fresh gifts of faith, even right now, just of things that they're annoying you. It's annoying you that this is having to change. You kind of, I know it's the right thing, but I'm annoyed. I just feel like God would just want to bring some peace to you. You can tell him, but don't just tell him, listen to him. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us, that we would abound in hope. God, you've made us a very hopeful people. We want to continue in that way. So please fill us right now. Fill with hope and fill with fresh faith those who need to step up and step in here. It's unusual that we see gaps just here on a Sunday, because usually there are more people here. But God's inviting you to see a gap and step in. Help each of us to do this, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Amen.